Morning, everybody. Okay, this is Acts 12, 1 through 17. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the Apostle Paul, he had the Apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel. But all the time, he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard post and came into the iron gate leading to the city. And this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what happened," he said. And then he went to another place. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you, Nita. One of the ways that we know that the Bible is true is that it contains stories that make the church look pretty silly. Here they were praying for the release of Peter in prison. God releases him. Number one, Peter doesn't even believe it's happening. And then the church, who's been earnestly contending for his release, they don't believe that it really happened. When we see stories written in the Bible like that, we can be pretty sure the Bible is really highly accurate. Because if it was a fiction story, you wouldn't include stories that make yourself kind of look silly. This is an amazingly authentic story and contains so many things in here, not only about prayer, but about real life struggles and pain. And at the top of your handout, there's a statement there that I'd like you to fill in as we begin. That prayer is where my faith and life collide. Prayer is this point of collision. I almost call it an intersection of faith and life. But it was like, no. It's not just an intersection. It is sometimes a violent collision of where my faith is smashing up against real life, painful life. Circumstances that are troubling and that I can't get my brain, like this church in this story, couldn't get their brain fully around. Prayer is this collision between my faith and real life. Now, most often we think of collisions as things to be avoided because they're just not safe. And sometimes I believe that prayer is like that. I can't explain why some of the things that I pray for don't happen. Have you ever been there? I can't explain why some of the things in my real life, even though I'm praying, trying to believe for that very thing that I'm praying for, but I don't see it happen. And so that prayer is something that I might just want to avoid. Maybe I won't pray for hard things anymore because it's not safe to do so. It's safer to avoid such collisions. And maybe I'll just view my faith journey, just kind of like this gentle stroll, just hand in hand with Jesus, because I know Jesus loves me and cares for me, and he's so kind and loving. And so I'm just gonna worship the loving Jesus and pray loving prayers, nice prayers, prayers of thanks. Thank you for my food. Thank you for puppies. Thank you for kittens. Thank you. Not nice prayers, prayers that we need to be praying, but maybe if I just keep my prayers in the category of nice prayers and not the hard contending prayers, maybe my prayers will be a little safer. Because when we find out that we're begin praying for things that begin to not seem to be coming to pass, things get kind of violent. There's those collisions. Because life is not always filled with nice things. It's not all just love and peace and unicorns and rainbows. Life is filled with hardships, sickness, brokenness, all kinds of pain. And Jesus told us that life would be like that. He didn't sugarcoat our lives and even our lives following after him. He never said it was going to be easy. All of those things are common to humanity, to you and to me, to everyone else around the world, including those who follow after Jesus. And while it's beautiful and it's needful as people of faith to engage in those nice prayers of thanks and blessing, we must grow in our maturity as believers to also learn to pray those contending prayers, the unsafe prayers, prayers for things that are really difficult. That's what the church in Acts chapter 12 was discovering, and what we need to learn as well. And this is the second fill-in on your notes there, that prayer doesn't stop real life from happening. When I pray, real life is not somehow like suspended and interrupted. Life continues going on, which is exactly what this church came to discover. The church was being persecuted, it said. Prayer did not all of a sudden just stop all persecution from happening. Then it says that one of the apostles, his name was James, it says had been killed by Herod. So not only was there like persecution and hardship going on, but literally one of the apostles, one of the people who had walked with Jesus for 3 years of ministry, his life was taken by the sword of Herod. Real life was happening. And then third, now another one of the apostles, Peter, is thrown into prison. And, what are the results going to be? Well, they just killed James. Very likely they're going to kill Peter as well. And in the midst of that, the church prayed. I'm blown away by that fact, actually. because it would have been so much easier for the church to have just gone into hiding. I mean, they're persecuted. You know, one of their leaders has been killed, another one thrown into prison. It would have been easy just for the church to have given up at that moment, but they didn't. Into their painful reality, they prayed. Contending prayers. Faith colliding with real life. And God showed up and changed everything. Even though their faith, even the Apostle Peter's, was being stretched to the limits. See, this in Acts chapter 12 is this incredible story of persecution, death, prayer, miracles, and disbelief all mixed together. It's a collision. It's an honest story of what it looks like to live a life of faith in Jesus and prayer, even in the midst of real life circumstances. See, I think that one of the most significant questions that we come to when we think about prayer is, do I have enough faith? See, I have enough faith to pray those nice prayers. You know, like, thank you for my meal. Thank you for my babies. Thank you for a roof over my head. I have enough faith to say those nice prayers, but do I have enough faith to get into that unsafe territory when my faith is being challenged by real life circumstances? Do I have enough faith? Because didn't Jesus say he'd answer my prayers if I just had enough faith? If I didn't have these nagging doubts and if I wasn't asking these questions, wouldn't God give me what I'm asking for? See, these kinds of thoughts, unfortunately, can cripple our prayer life. Or worse, it can topple over our entire faith. We pray for something and it doesn't happen. And our faith can be shaken to the core. Some have abandoned their faith because what they viewed was God not answering the very thing that they had been praying for. It's happened. You may know of people who are like, man, I prayed for my mom's healing, but she died. I prayed for a job, and that job did not come. I prayed for issues in my own life, and I still have not seen that breakthrough that I've been praying for. What do we do when our prayers collide with real life? So why did the church in Acts chapter 12 doubt that God would show up when it says that they were praying very earnestly? Why did they have these doubts? Why did everyone yell at poor little Rhoda that she was out of her mind that God actually showed up and rescued Peter out of that prison? Why did Peter himself think that his miracle wasn't actually happening until he was already outside of the prison and then realized this wasn't just a dream? Why? I think it's because they'd bumped against real life. And that real life is encapsulated just in the first few verses of what Anita read. Acts 12, 1 through 3. Let's go back to just the very beginning of that story. It says, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James. And it's important to note here, and that isn't my parenthetical thought, that's actually in Scripture. This James is John's brother, we're being reminded. The Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, wrote the letters of John, and wrote the book of Revelation. That John, his brother was put to the sword and killed by King Herod. And then when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, they were up in arms over this new religious fervor about this guy, Jesus, who they'd executed. Shouldn't this be over? But then these stories of resurrection life and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and literally it says earlier in the book of Acts that thousands were coming to know Jesus and put their trust in him. Man, they were up in arms about this. How can we stop this? Okay, well, let's persecute them. Let's kill them. Let's imprison them. And so he also arrests Peter. Please remember, this happened to a real church in a real city. It was the city of Jerusalem. But could you just picture for a moment that this was happening in our church in Santa Maria? Very same story. Persecution begins to break out against you, against us, against people of faith. Is that so hard maybe to imagine? I don't know. I think for many of us, it's getting easier and easier to imagine that at some time, you and I, because of our belief in Jesus and his word, that we might face different levels of persecution, very possible. But then imagine that I disappear. And then you hear Pastor Tim was killed by those who were persecuting us. See, that's actually what happened in this church's story. Peter was imprisoned, but James was killed. So picture that we're being persecuted, I'm killed, and now Pastor Sergio is thrown into prison. What do you do? Now, please remember that when I disappeared, you would have all been doing what? Praying for my release. You would have been praying, oh, Jesus, break through. Pastor Tim needs you like he's never needed you before. Pastor Tim has somehow been taken away. But God, you know right where he is. You know right what's happening. God, break through. Spare his life. We know this is a really tough situation for all of us, but God, we believe. We believe that you can set Pastor Tim free. That's not what God did. God allows me to pay that kind of ultimate price, to be in solidarity with Jesus and his death, and all of a sudden my life is taken. And then when all these people who are doing the persecution start cheering about my execution, they're like, oh, this is awesome. Let's get Pastor Sergio too. So they take him. Now we get into the real guts of this story. It's so amazing to me that even though you've been persecuted, I've been killed, and Sergio's in prison, that you're still gathering to pray. That is so remarkable to me that you would be praying. But in your prayer, aren't you wondering, God, here we are again. So maybe this is just the end for all of us. Maybe this is just the end. I mean, wouldn't you possibly have those thoughts? I certainly would, but I'm dead. So thank you very much for all your prayers. But wouldn't you be thinking like, God, I think that I'm supposed to be praying. I'm trying to believe, but we've already watched Pastor Tim get executed. So praying becomes really hard. Praying becomes a huge faith challenge when we realize that prayer is this collision between our faith and real life things that are going on. But this is a picture, I believe, of spiritual maturity. Not devoid of all questions, are all doubts about what is going to happen. God, we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen next. But continuing to contend in prayer in spite of those questions and in spite of those doubts, that is spiritual maturity. Now, listen, I believe that one of the things that can make prayer in difficult situations so difficult is that we only tend to remember some of the things that Jesus said about prayer. We only remember some of the things. And one of the things that Jesus did say repeatedly, you can pray for anything, and I'm going to do it. You can pray for anything. And so we're remembering that and saying, well, Jesus set them free. Set James free. Set Peter free. But we're not seeing those things happen yet. In fact, one of the scriptures where Jesus proclaims that very thing, that you can pray for anything and I'll do it, is there in your notes. It's Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. Then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen. Have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. I mean, that is emphatic. That is a statement. And can I tell you, as Jesus said when he says, I tell you the truth, he was speaking the absolute truth. But here's what we need to remember. That was absolutely not all that Jesus said about prayer. And that is absolutely not all that God's word teaches us. When the Apostle Paul was saying goodbye to some of his friends later in the book of Acts, he gathered some elders together and he said, you know what, I just need to tell you that none of your blood is going to be on my head. Meaning that, like, hey, if you didn't find Jesus through my story, that's not on me. Because he said this, because I have brought you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. All that they needed to know from the Lord, Paul brought them. And when it comes to prayer, my friends, we need to remember that we cannot just pick one idea or one thought and get trapped in our thinking, because if that does not work like magic, then my faith is somehow shattered and broken. Prayer is not magic. Magic is when a certain formula is used and then we know the exact results that it's going to bring about. That would be idolatry. That if I say these certain words, that I'm always going to get the exact thing that I'm intending to get. That's magic. That's not faith. That's not trusting in God. And that's not a life of prayer. Jesus said much about prayer, and we need to take his whole counsel. And so what I've done in your notes there is I've created a Jesus mashup, if that's okay. Instead of giving you every scripture, and you can read them on your own there, what I've done is I've kind of put together in one paragraph many of the things that Jesus has taught us about prayer as we read the whole counsel of God. God, what do you want us to know about prayer? This isn't all that the Bible teaches, but these are many of the things that Jesus teaches about prayer. And so if you look at that along with me, Jesus says this. He says, my Father answers the prayers of those who abide in me and have my words abiding in them. They can ask for anything in my name, even moving mountains. And because they have faith instead of doubts about me, they will receive it. Why? So they can produce lasting fruit for my Father's glory. Ooh. See, I believe when we get the whole counsel of God and begin to understand our faith and how it collides with real life, we will become mature and ready to begin contending even for the very difficult, painful things in life. So I want to take a look at some of those words, the words of Jesus that are found in this little paragraph above, this mashup on prayer. Would you just look at some of those words along with me and let's chat about them for a moment to get them deeper into our understanding and our spirit. One is that Jesus uses this word abide. Abide. It's found in John chapter 15. What does it mean to abide? To abide means faithfully living in deep relationship with Jesus. To abide, to dwell, to hang out with at a very deep level. We are to abide with him. And it says in John chapter 15, to have his words abide in us. Like where they're just living inside of us. See, that's important to know. Because as we dwell with him and abide with him, we begin to think like he thinks. Our heart begins to be shaped like God's heart. Because we become like those we spend time with. Right? That's why God's word tells us be careful who you hang out with, because bad company is going to corrupt you. Right? Don't be hanging out with fools because you become a fool. Hang out with the wise because you'll become wise, it says in Proverbs. We become like those we dwell with, who we abide with. So Jesus says that he answers prayers of those who abide with him and have his words abiding in their hearts. In other words, guess what? We're not going to pray for things that would be in disagreement with God because we know his heart. So we're not going to pray for things that are out of alignment with him, with his nature, with his character, with his word, because we get to know his word. We're living in his word. We're dwelling and abiding in his word. The second thing in here is that Jesus says they can ask for anything in my name. Man, those who are abiding in him and have his word abiding in their hearts, man, they can pray for anything. Which again reminds us that nothing is too great for God. Nothing is too hard for him. And guess what? Nothing is too small for him either. He says that we can bring all of our cares to him because he cares for us. Anything, big or small, bring it to me in prayer. Those who are abiding in me can ask for anything in my name, even moving mountains. And then he says this thing, in my name. In my name. What is that about? When Jesus says that we are to pray in his name, it reflects back to what the Apostle Paul was to write later to the Corinthians, saying that we are Christ's ambassadors, his ambassadors. Next slide. Gracias. In his name. As Christ's ambassadors, I don't pray in my own authority. In other words, I'm not like commanding God what to do. Hey, God, hey, you missed something here. Peter's in prison. Holy moly, God, you must have forgotten. The one of these guys who really loves you and has done some incredible things in your name. Oh, remember, he's one of the guys that walked with you for 3 years. You taught him everything he knows. His friend just got killed, and now he's in prison. You might want to remember that. So I command you, Lord, to set him free. No, we don't pray in our own authority. We have been deputized, anointed to be Christ's ambassadors, which means we now walk in his authority, and I pray in his authority. Now, if you think about it, an ambassador doesn't go for their own good, for their own profit. No, they're on behalf of the kingdom that they represent. If I was to be, you know, like the ambassador appointed to, I don't know, pick a cool place, France, right? And I go to Paris as the ambassador for the United States, I would not walk in to their leadership and say, you know what? I think you guys should give me $1 million. I think that would really make my day. That's not what ambassadors do. The ambassador for the United States, when they go to France, they're there representing their country and the interests of their country. When we learn to pray in Jesus' name, we recognize that I am giving faith. I am proclaiming faith in his authority to do the things that are going to be a benefit to the kingdom of God. I don't know how they're going to impact me. I'm probably going to go through some pretty hard things in my life. How about you? But as I pray in his name, I'm reminded that God, everything you're going to do are the things that you would want accomplished. And then he says to have faith, not doubt. And this is challenging because we do have doubts. But here's what I think we doubt about. We doubt about, like, the conclusion of the story. Like, as we're praying for Peter, we don't know if possibly he's going to end up dead like James, or if he's going to be set free. We're contending for his release, but we really don't know the end of the story. And I believe that, can I tell you this as your pastor? I believe that it is absolutely okay to have questions about final outcomes. I believe that it is okay. Call them questions, call them doubts. I believe that it is absolutely full-on healthy and natural to be human, even in the midst of our faith. It is okay to have those kind of questions, final outcomes. Because ultimately, we're going to put our trust in him. Those of you that are regular part of our church family know that even in this past year, we've said goodbye to two amazing people of Jesus. Amazing people of faith. Who loved God with all their heart. Who had faith that was beyond my faith. And believed in the healing and redemptive work that God was doing in their body. But we did not see a miraculous change in that. And at the end of their days on earth, Jesus welcomed them into their eternity. Very challenging. We contended alongside of them. Many of you gathered contending for their release. But like in the story with James, there was not the release that we had prayed for. It was not the miraculous healing that we'd pray for. See, I believe that it is okay for us to have questions or even doubts about the final outcome of something. But here's what we don't doubt. Here's what I believe when Jesus is saying, have faith and do not doubt. It's something that I referenced last week in last week's message. But summed up in three things. I don't doubt that Jesus, that you are here. I don't doubt God's presence. Going all the way back to the way King David put it in Psalm 23, said, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And Jesus promised that we would never walk alone. He said, it's actually good that I go to heaven because I will be giving you my Holy Spirit who will be with you always. So God, even when I don't understand all that's going on, even when people are dying and being thrown into prison, I'm facing persecution, I do not doubt that Jesus, by your Spirit, you are here with me. I don't doubt that. Secondly, we talked about last week that not only, Jesus, are you here, but you are good. That God, you are not against me. Others may be against me, and I may face really hard and painful things, but God, you are for me, not against me. Last week, we looked at Hebrews 11:6 that said that, man, it's impossible to please God without faith because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. This is probably another way of saying that he is here, he is present, you're real, you're here with me. And that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. He is our reward. He is working on our behalf and for our good. I may not see all the evidence of that in my lifetime. But God, I trust, I don't doubt that you're here. I don't doubt that you're good. And last, the third thing is, I don't doubt that you are Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus, you are over all things. You are the King of kings. You're the Lord of lords. There is nothing impossible for you. I do not know the full outcome, but I'm diving in on collision course with real life issues, bringing all of my faith with me, willing to contend alongside of those who are going through real life issues, contending with you. As we looked at in the first message in this series, Romans 15:30, when Paul wrote and said, join me in my struggle by praying to God. Join me in my struggle. Contend along with me. Now, I'm contending. I'm contending for breakthrough in my own family. How about you? I'm contending for breakthrough in people's lives that I love. My brothers and sisters here in our church family, I'm contending. I'm contending for Bob. Amen. Danny, contending. Amen. Carlina, contending. We're contending for the things that are broken in this world. Can I tell you that I don't know the full outcome? But man, I know Jesus, and I know that he's present with us, and I know that he's present with you. I know that he's present with you. I know that he is not abandoned. I know that he's good, that he is not working for evil or our torment. He's working good things out in our story. And I know that he is Lord. Whew. Have faith. Do not doubt. Contend. The last couple of things that are in that statement there is that Jesus says that as we pray, it's to produce lasting fruit for his Father's glory. Lasting fruit. That only those things that are ultimately going to be useful in fulfilling his plan of redemption, those are things that are really fruitful. Me getting my $1 million, yeah, that may not be part of God's plan. That might actually hurt it. I got $1 million, I'd probably start making some stupid decisions. But God, in your plan, I can't see it all. I can only see in a very limited way. I can only see one step in front of me. But God, I'm trusting your word that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that all eternity is within your grasp. And yet you know your ultimate plan of working redemptively in our world and in people's stories. I don't know how this all ties together, but I'm going to trust you for that. So God, I'm going to pray for lasting fruit. And then finally, that everything that I pray for would bring you glory, Lord. Would bring you glory. Only those things that reflect praise and honor back unto the Father. I believe that when we get those kinds of things deeply embedded within our soul, that we will not be afraid to pray hard prayers, contending prayers, prayers that bring our faith into collision with real life. I want to close with this one scripture, and then we're going to receive communion together. I mentioned earlier that James, who was killed by King Herod, was the brother of John. Historians, as they've pieced together the timing of the New Testament and when different events happened, they tell us that Acts chapter 12 and when James was killed by Herod was in about the year 43 or 44. It was about four decades later that John wrote these words. It's in your notes there, 1 John 5, 14 and 15. But I want you to read these words reminded that as John begins to pen these words about prayer, that he, in his mind, is remembering the fact that I prayed for my brother's release, and he wasn't released. That my brother was put to the sword because of his faith in you, Lord. And yet, in spite of that, because sometimes we can forget these were real people who faced real life hardships. But in spite of that reality, and in spite of having lost others of the disciples by the time he wrote this, others of his deep, close friends, he wrote these words. And we are confident. Would you say that word, confident? Say it again, confident. And we, people of faith who abide in Jesus and have his word abiding in them, we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything according to his will. According to his will. That's not something that I put in that little Jesus mashup on prayer. But it is another thing that Jesus talked about prayer, didn't he? In the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to talk about a little bit later in this series on prayer. When Jesus said, "May your kingdom come, may your will be done in earth, in my story, in real life, just like it is in heaven." John uses that very same word that Jesus had used about his will being done. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything according to his will. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for.